All right, with all that being said, Romans chapter 10 tonight, and I'd like to read verse number 1. Verse number 1 for our text. Paul writes and he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Have you ever had something on your heart? You ever had your heart set on anything? You know, for me, in a humorous fashion, I'll never forget, several years ago, one of our graduates sent me a box of deer jerky. He is an avid hunter, and I'm an avid eater. And I thought, boy, that'd be great. I would love that. The problem was, is we got it on a Thursday or a Friday, and I had to head out to a revival meeting on Saturday. And so, unfortunately, I really didn't get to enjoy any of it, but I put it in the refrigerator. And I thought, boy, when I get back, I cannot wait to eat this deer jerky. It's the first time I've ever had it, and it's going to be good. And I must admit, as I was preaching the gospel that week, my heart was on the souls of men, but in the back of my heart, I thought, boy, I sure would like to have some deer jerky. I made the trip home. I came in. One of the first things I did after kissing my wife was open the refrigerator door, and I was absolutely astonished at what I saw. I saw an empty bag where that jerky used to reside and two guilty criminals in my house that had decided to eat it. I went to them and they thought that they had left me one piece, but their flesh had gotten the best of them and they decided to finish the job. But you know, there's nothing like having your heart set on something. On a little bit more of a serious note, but yet quite humorous. I've met on occasion a college student who had his heart set on someone. It doesn't always work out this way, but in a few instances, I've heard a young man say, "The day that I saw her, my heart was set on her, and I knew I was going to marry her." Now, it doesn't always work that way, and some people are very quick to quote a verse like Psalm 37:5, you know, "The Lord will give you the desires of your heart," but they skip the first half of that verse, you know. It says you've got to delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. And that's something that you see sometimes. But I want to go from the humorous to the serious tonight. Because when we read Romans chapter 10, you know what the desire of Paul's heart is? The desire of Paul's heart is not for material things. It's not for silver, it's not for gold, it's not for housing, it's not for a car. The desire of Paul's heart is to see his people saved. And I believe every Christian ought to have that feeling. I believe that every believer in this room, there ought to be at times that your heart is pained for a loved one, for a mom, for a dad, for an aunt, for an uncle, for a coworker, somebody who's dear to your heart, and that there would be a longing in your heart for them to be saved. What good is it tonight to have the gospel message and not have much of a burden? What good is it tonight to have the answer that can help set free men from their sin and have them live in forgiveness with peace and mercy and joy if we're unconcerned, and not a week should pass, but for believers in this room to long that loved ones would be saved? But you know what I very well believe could be the case tonight? There are people in this room. Maybe you weren't aware of it when you came in, but there are loved ones of yours, their hearts long for you tonight to be saved. I'm talking about people that have prayed for you. I'm talking about people whose heart hurts for you and longs for you to be saved. And so tonight, I want you to enter into the burden of Paul tonight. And for every child of God, I pray that your heart, when you leave this place, that there would be somebody fixed on your heart tonight, if there's not been for some time, and that you would long for them to be saved. And my friend, if you're here this evening and you're here tonight, at the invitation of a friend, at the invitation of a family member. In all of your life, you've fought against God, and in your pride, you've resisted Him. You know what my prayer is for you tonight? That you would be overcome by not only the love of your loved one, but you'd be overcome tonight by the love of God. And so as we begin, we first of all see that Paul alludes to family as he makes his appeal. His very first word, he says, is brethren. Paul's writing to Roman believers, and when he's talking to brethren here, he's not just talking to everybody. He's talking to a special group of people. It'd be like if after the service, I walked to the Alumni Commons and I put my arm around one of the fellas and I said, "Hello, son, how are you doing?" And he looks at me and he's like, "You're not my dad." I think they would say that's awkward. When Paul's talking here, he's talking about a family setting and he's talking to believers. He's talking to those who have trusted Christ as his Savior. You say, what is the significance of that? I'll tell you the significance of it. There are many people in the world today, they believe as long as they have some form of religion or even the fact that they're born into the family of man, they think that makes them part of the family of God. And that may make for good liberal theology, but that's poor Bible. No matter what the world may say, you have to live on the authority of the Bible. And the Bible makes a very clear distinction in John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. 1 John 3 and verse number 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And so what's Paul doing? Paul is opening his heart to some people that are close to him. And we do the same thing, do we not? There are times, sir, that you say things to your wife that you wouldn't say to anyone else. There's times that you might say something to a sibling that you just wouldn't say to anyone else. Why? Because of that family relationship. And he says, brethren. And then he proceeds to tell them something that's very dear to his heart. But you know, there's another part of family that Paul alludes to in verse number 1 that may not be as obvious to some as others. He's not just talking about his spiritual family. He's talking about his fleshly family. You say, what do you mean? Verse 10, verse 1 again, it says that my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel. Here the Apostle Paul, he's a man, his flesh and blood, he's a Jew. And you know what his heart's longing is for his people to turn to the Jesus that they have denied. They are his own flesh and blood. And Paul even declares that in Romans chapter 9, verse number 3, when he says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." There ought to be something special about your own flesh and blood. We had two brothers years ago that were students here. And you could tell that they were brothers. You say, how could you tell? Because they argued with each other all of the time. But when somebody picked on one of them, they forgot their problems with each other and they turned on the world. And as soon as they turned on the world and pushed it back, they went right back to gnawing at each other. There's just something about flesh and blood. But as I look across this room tonight, you know what I see? I see mothers. I see daughters. I see sons. I see fathers. I see aunts, uncles, and who knows, whatever other relationships are here tonight. But I'm talking about in a sea of people, there's flesh and blood relationships among many of you. And I think that many of you would come to this conclusion. You would say, I'll tell you, flesh and blood is more important to me than money and cars and the things of this life. Now, I am amazed to see how that doesn't matter to some people, and they're more content with material things, and when somebody dies and a will comes out, it's dog eat dog. Doesn't matter if you're my brother, sister, flesh and blood. All I want is money. But the truth be told tonight, of the dearest connections, we ought to have the connection here of family. If you're here tonight and you're related to somebody here and they're graduating tomorrow night, that's a special thing to you. That's flesh and blood. And Paul longed that his own flesh and blood, that the nation of Israel would be saved. So can I tell you, if you're here tonight and you're a family member and you've heard somebody talk to you about this person named Jesus, and to be quite honest, it disinterests you. Maybe you've had somebody even tell you the unfortunate news that all of us need to hear. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you say, preacher, that turns me off. I'm just telling you tonight, somebody may just be trying to tell you the truth because they love you. And you're their own flesh and blood. And they feel like the Apostle Paul. If you're going to get mad at them tonight, you get mad at them for loving you. But not only does Paul talk about flesh when he says brethren, and he talks about Israel. Not only does he talk about family, but then second of all, he talks about feeling. Oh, we're creatures of feeling, aren't we? You say, I love to feel happy. I do too. It's hard for me to feel happy at 6 o'clock in the morning, though. My wife, for the vast majority of the time we've been married, a morning person, she could come through the bedroom singing the morning glories at 6 a.m. And I thought to myself, please let a man rest. You know about feelings. And Paul speaks of a feeling, and listen to me, it is not a surface feeling. It's one that comes from the innermost part of his being when he says, my heart's desire. Now, this is a room filled with human beings. You know about heart's desire. Ladies, it can be about anything from chocolate to shopping. For you men tonight, your heart's desire, it could be anything from cars to tractors. We talk about our heart's desire, and we say, boy, that is my heart's desire. But here's the impressive thing about Paul. Paul's heart's desire is not about things. Paul's heart's desire is for people. That's why you make a sorry preacher if you live for things, because your business is reaching people. These pews are material. One day they're going to vanish away. I was going to say to rust, they're going to rust, but they're wooden. The screws will rust. The truth is, one day the elements will burn up everything with fervent heat. But I look in every pew tonight, and do you know what I find? I find people, real live people, listen to me, with souls that will live on for eternity. And Paul said, my desire is not for the material, it is for the eternal. That's what we're trying to teach our young people. We're trying to teach them, don't you be concerned about the material. Be given to the eternal. And within every individual tonight, whether you acknowledge it or not, you're going to spend eternity somewhere. And Paul said, I'm going to tell you my desire. That's my heart's desire for them to be saved. Not only does he say it's my heart's desire, he said it's also the prayer. You ever ask God for anything? We ask God for a lot, don't we? These students, they've asked God for money for their school bills. Nothing wrong with that. Some of you tonight, you say, well, I've asked God for some relief from some pain. One of our graduates, John Boylston, I hope that you'll pray for him. John's been on the mission field in Pohnpei and is having to come off because he has extreme pain from a back injury. And now he's in a holding pattern just trying to get relief. But I'm sure there have been many nights, not only John, but that I have prayed for him saying, God, would you ease his pain? We pray for things. We pray for all kinds of material possessions. We pray that our emotional needs will be met. But Christian, here's the question I ask you tonight. When's the last time you've prayed for somebody to be saved? there's some people and they say, well, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it talks about praying that people would be saved. I shake my head and say, you've not read it. Paul sure did. And I'm talking to some of you in here tonight. It very well may be that you've been the object of prayer. You say, well, I don't need anybody's prayer. Listen to me. Set your pride aside for a moment and realize you need God more than you think. And tonight there may be somebody in this room, they're brokenhearted. Why are they brokenhearted? They're not brokenhearted because they've had a long semester. They're not brokenhearted because they have a school bill to be paid next semester. They're brokenhearted because they are concerned for your soul. And they've spent time praying for you. That was Paul's heart's desire. And so every Christian tonight, I beg you, listen, if you go throughout your summer months, young people, and you don't pray for the lost to be saved, and there's nobody on your heart, you're not following in the footsteps of an apostle Paul, you're walking to the will of selfishness. But we come to a night like this tonight, and I can't help but think there are some of you, listen to me, your loved ones have stayed up, they have prayed for you, they've talked to God, and they've said, oh God, would you save them? God, would you shake their heart? And you have just gotten mad, you've gotten ill, and you've pushed them aside. And what you're doing is not only are you pushing aside their compassion and their love, but you're pushing aside the love of God as well. Paul's people were important to him, and there's some people in this room, you're important to other people, and don't you forget it. We see his reference to family. We see his reference to feeling, my heart's desire and prayer. What was it? Last of all, we see his focus. That they might be saved. You know, we live in a day and time where a lot of people don't necessarily understand Bible terminology. And shame on us preachers for not taking the time to explain it sometimes. For instance, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of people in our world today that are like Nicodemus in America. What does that mean? Does that mean you crawl into your mother's womb, you're born again a second time? Born again. Well, years ago, you could use that terminology, and it was universally understood. And it's sad to say, but in our day and time, the concept of being saved is foreign to many people. One time I was with a friend of mine, we were at a rest area. And we were getting out, and he was passing out gospel tracts, and it was one of those situations where he had left out part of the sentence. It's just where you assume that everybody knows what you're talking about. And he comes by the man, and he says, hey, sir, good to see you today. He hands him a gospel tract. He said, sir, do you know where you're going? We're at a rest area. And the man looks at him, he said, I'm going to the bathroom. Well, he was honest, and he was right. But young people, I'm going to tell you tonight, you're a Bible college student. Hey, one of the reasons you're on this earth is to educate the world and to preach the gospel, and you've got to start simple. Now, there are people here tonight, you say, saved. Saved, what does that mean? Saved from what? Well, I'll tell you, we're saved. When the matter of salvation comes, I'm telling you, God saves us from eternal hell. God saves us from judgment and damnation. God saves us from destroying ourselves. Oh, there's so much that He saves us from. But here's the problem. There are a lot of people, they say, well, I don't need to be saved. I'm doing just fine. Why? I mean, after all, the doctor says that I have good health and everything's fine. I have money in the bank. I can do what What do I need to be saved from? And those people don't understand that if left to themselves, they'll destroy themselves. Left to themselves, they'll take what God has created and continue to corrupt it. And then when they take their last breath, they die and spend eternity without Christ. Used to be years ago, preachers would preach on the subject of hell. They used to say Billy Sunday sometimes would preach on hell in such a hot fashion that people would literally pass out in the pew. I know some people say, well, I think that's a little bit dramatic. I'm going to tell you something. If we really, with a fervor, could describe what hell is really like, it ought to have a greater effect on us. Saved. Not that your bills might be paid, not that you'd have material possessions, not that you would be wealthy. They've said, Lord, I want them to have forgiveness. I want them to have peace. I want them to have eternal life. That's the desire of their heart. So don't you fault them tonight. How do you get it? Well, that's a good question that the world tries to answer and they fail miserably. How does a person get saved? How does that happen? Well, the world says, listen, you go to church and you mark it down. The world will always get you something that it seems like a good idea, but you're just as far away as ever if you follow the world's way. Oh, well, you know what? You can just be a Baptist. You can be a Presbyterian. You can be a Pentecostal. Hey, you can put money in an offering plate. You can be baptized. That's how you're saved. But listen, that's not what Paul tells them a little bit later on. And you'd do well to listen to Paul than you did some liberal preacher. Because in the Bible, in verse number 9, a verse that God used to show me the way when I was a 12-year-old bus kid, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Folks, it can't be any more clear tonight. It's what you do with Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about wearing His name on a bumper sticker or a shirt. I'm talking about believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth. But our pride keeps us from that. And as long as we walk in our pride, ladies and gentlemen, we'll continue to break the hearts of those that love us the most. And that's a decision that you have to make tonight. My friend, if you're here this evening and you've been the object of somebody's prayers and their heart longs for you to be saved like the Apostle Paul's, you're going to have to make a decision tonight. You'll make it one way or another, whether you get out on an aisle and you see Brother Johnston or you stay in your pew and you don't do a thing. That's a decision that you have to make. I've never claimed to be perfect. I'm far from it. But on occasional instances in my life, I do get things right. And I can sometimes very well relate to what's been written. And when I see in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, it takes me back to when I was a teenager in Yadkinville, North Carolina. I got saved around the age of 12. I was riding a church van to church, riding Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Finally seeing my need for salvation. I'd never robbed a bank, but as a 12-year-old, I was a sinner. And I realized that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. And it was on that Sunday afternoon in my bedroom, I did exactly what Romans 10:9 said. And I called on the name of the Lord, and I claimed His promise, and He saved me. But you know, after you're saved a little while, you start figuring out this stuff's not just for me. And I began to look around in my household. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I had a dad who very defiantly, he told me, he said, I want you to know I'll never darken the door of a church. He heard one man one time say something disparaging about a preacher, and he said that they're all that way. Every Christian's that way. Now all that was the devil's excuse to get him another inch closer to hell. And I'll never forget when it set on me as a teenager when I started getting right with God as a young Christian, all of a sudden my heart became overwhelmed because I realized that my dad, by his own lips, said he didn't want to have anything to do with God. Finally, I worked up the boldness. I started talking to him, and the very moment I started talking, he'd shut me down. He didn't want to hear it from me. And I felt helpless. And I'll never forget, one day I was at church, and the pastor of that church, Alan Barker, came to me after the service one day, and Brother Barker looked at me, and he said, "You know what, Alton?" He said, "Is your dad saved?" I said, "He's not." He said, would you like me to come by and visit him?" And I thought, boy, would I ever. I didn't tell my dad the preacher was coming on a Thursday night. That would have been a bad thing. But I can still remember that day approached, and that day came, the pastor came, and he knocked on the door. My dad had been drinking that night, and when he saw that the preacher was coming, he took his beverage of choice and put it underneath the table. Now, some of you may say, well, he just might as well left it out, but I will say at least he had enough thought, you know, I want to be decent around the man of God. That's about the most respect I'd ever seen him show. And I'll never forget watching that pastor sit down opposite of my dad. He had a bed that was in the living room because of his illness. And my pastor began to talk to him, and I still will never forget how my heart felt as I listened to the gospel being presented to my dad. At the conclusion of talking to my dad about the eternal salvation that's found in this book, I'll never forget, the pastor got down on his knees and he begged my dad. He said, "Mr. Bill, won't you be saved tonight?" I wish all stories had good endings. But just as my heart longed for him to be saved that night with every passing word that the preacher had uttered to him, my heart ended up being crushed when I heard my dad say these fateful words, "I'm not ready." Now listen to me, you can get ill at somebody who longs for you to be saved, who longs for you to trust Jesus, but just remember, their hearts get broken in the process because they love you. People ask me, they say, "Brother Bill, did your dad ever get saved?" I tell them, I don't know, but I will tell you this. For months after that visit, before my dad passed, he passed about 6 months later, before my dad passed, for the first time in my life, I saw him pick up a New Testament and read it for 3 months. He never would talk to me about what he was reading, and he always kept me at an arm's distance. But I'll tell you this, I do know, Christian, listen to me, for the last 6 months in the Beale household before my dad passed, I can honestly say there was a teenage boy that longed for his dad to be saved. Now, I haven't gotten everything right in the Christian life, but I'll tell you, on this side of it, I'm so glad that at that time in my life I had a tenderness because I had no idea that eternity was right around the corner for my dad. And I tell you that tonight as we close to tell you this. Listen to me. If you're a child of God, you can't afford to live another day without a burden. You can't afford to live another day without some soul in your sights because eternity is around the corner. And my friend, if you're here this evening and people have tried to give you tender entreaty and tell you about the name of Jesus and you've pushed them away, I want to open to you just for a moment to see a hurting heart, a longing heart that doesn't desire your destruction but your salvation. And instead of pushing them away and pushing God away tonight, that you take God at His word. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." You know, there's some things that are on our hearts. A lot of it's trivial, but some of it's eternal. And may God help us tonight to listen to the Apostle Paul. Let's bow our heads together this evening.